unto me, and for unto these is the kingdom of God, and you will no wise enter unless you enter as a child. And we have a song to sing. This is?
No.
Well, back in September, I was talking about putting together a go bag and an emergency kit in case a disaster happened. And sure enough, when the earthquake hit, I didn't have my go bag with me. But Pam did. She was able to grab it and go. And that was the point of it. But I did have this.
Band-aids?
Yes. Not just band-aids, but it's one of those warm blankets, you know.
What?
The warm blankets. They're really weird. It's like this really thin, looks like tinfoil, but you put it around you, and in no time at all, your body heat warms it up. And if you're in a bad place, I found out that you could light a candle. It has three burners on it, and then it really warms you up. There's aspirin, and there's triple antibiotic. That's in case you get a cut, you know, for one something. And there's Tylenol and Advil and there's something else, I don't know what that is. There's no shots.
No shots.
But there is no shots. There's a glove. Yeah, and there's a breather, a respirator thing that you could put on. And, you know, when I used to watch Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood all the time, and Mr. Rogers would always tell the children that when there's a disaster or something happens, to go find people who help other people. He said, to go find the people that are going towards the accident rather than walking away from it. Because those are the ones that will be able to get help from. And I always thought that was really interesting, that what the kids do in the matter, they listen to their teachers and things like that if it happens in school, but if there was an accident or something, you want to find people that are helping, people that help, not people who are walking away. And oftentimes you'll see them have grabbing things like first aid kits, and they'll have them with them. And you'll know police and first responders help people. How can you tell people that want to help? Maybe just the look on their face, huh? You know, our scripture today in the gospel is talking about Jesus. And when he was anointed for ministry, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to announce the release to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind. And it sounds like he's a first responder more than he is the leader of a church. But what it tells us is that Jesus really was a first responder. And he wants us to be people who help other people. I don't know, maybe I can give you a band-aid and you can keep it until sometime that you find somebody who needs it. Since there's only one of you, we'll give you two band-aids. And that way, if you have an accident yourself, you can use one. And you can be one of those kind of people that helps other people. And I think this is what Jesus wants us to do. He really wants us to be a people who look after one another. I want you to pray with me. Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
We thank you for first responders.
We thank you for first responders.
For those who rescue.
For those who rescue.
Who bandage.
Who bandage.
Who heal.
Who heal.
Lord, help us to be those kind of people.
Lord, help us to be those kind of people.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
And listen for the word of God.
Our hearts and our minds are open.
I'll be reading from Nehemiah, and All of it will be from the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, except for one verse, which I'll read, and then I'll read again in the message so you can understand it, or at least so I can understand it. So beginning with verse 1 through 3. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. And Ezra read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense, so the people understood the reading. And this is the verse. So in this names all of the Levites, so I'll try to get through it. Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Jabethai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peleah, who were all Levites, explained the revelation while people stood listening respectfully. They translated the book of the revelation of God so the people could understand it, and then they explained the reading. And finishing with 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they had heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then from the New Testament, a familiar one, one body with many members. Chapter 12, 12 through 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, Because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the organs in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single organ, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body which we think less honorable, we invest with the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior part, that there may be no discord in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers or miracles, then healers, helpers, administrators, speakers in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? And do they all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way.
Will you rise in body or in spirit for the reading of the gospel? This is in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. And this is the gospel according to Luke. And then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all of the surrounding country. And he began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. And when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place in it where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim a release to the captives and a recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the gospel according to Luke, and the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. So how many of you were in New Orleans or Gulfport or Biloxi when shortly after Katrina hit? Hopefully you weren't there when it happened. But we all saw it. We'd be fixed on our TV screens with Katrina coming and swirling into the Gulf and saying, you know, this could be a Category 5. And the cameras, they had mounted on helicopters, and they showed the plight. Mostly people in New Orleans, the Gulfport and Biloxi, there weren't any houses on the beach any longer. We were there a month later, and there were staircases and concrete platforms where a house once was, and the trees were gone. Everything was just pushed back at least several blocks, and then it was just utter destruction, and people's lives looked like it got put into a Cuisinart or something, and then just thrown all over. We were picking up baseball cards and every earpieces, and it was just an incredible, the destruction of homes that went on. And in New Orleans, all the floodwaters came in. And you remember the helicopters, they had views of people that would be putting out bed sheets that said things like, "Help me," you know, painted on bed sheets or the tops of roofs. And they had a very difficult time when just disasters like that happen. The agencies have a hard time finding the people that were displaced. My brother worked for public health, and he was there in the very first week afterwards, and I just remember him coming back so shaken after 2 weeks of being down there, and the stories of folks who just had their lives completely destroyed and couldn't find their dogs and couldn't find family members. And out of it, one of the things that happened was it was very hard to get phone. All the phone lines were down, and in the cell phones, the ones that were working were jammed with calls. And so there wasn't really a good way to get through to find out where the people in distress were. And of all the things that when your phone was still on and you had Facebook, it would locate you. And Facebook recognized this enormous value that they were able to have of finding people, because it could triangulate where they are and could show where they are. And so Facebook customers that had their phones were able to be turned on would be able to be located. And so there was a division of Facebook that came out of it. It was called Data for Good Division, Data for Good. And they created what they call disaster maps. Did you know that? And so you can locate where there are trends and where people are going. And so they could know that if people are congregating in a certain area, that this place is safe. And if they're not congregating in a certain area, or they found places that were not safe, and they were able to do this in real time. And so all the agencies, both governmental and non-governmental organizations that were coordinating responses, were able to find this. And paramedics would need to know where they could position for the quickest response times. And National Guard needed to know where to deploy their big wheeled vehicles. And the Red Cross needed to know intersections where they could set up feeding tents. And a lot came out of that. Katrina taught a lot of things, and it was interesting that Facebook was able to come up, because we always say bad things about Facebook. Oh, Facebook, right? I'll get all those emails and that. But, you know, it was really amazing how much benefit that came out of that. Then there was another part of that data that they were able to put together, and they called it safety check. And so if you're on your phone, you could at least check in and say, we have gotten to a safe place. And so disaster maps and safety checks were a big help. Now, Jesus is beginning his ministry, and this is amazing. This is before cell phones and Facebook and any of those things, that Jesus is going to his hometown. He's coming to a synagogue, and the very first scripture that he is going to read in the inauguration of his ministry among these people is from the prophet Isaiah. And in this poem, this psalm, this song, this prophecy of Isaiah, maybe Isaiah was speaking to something in his own time period. Maybe he was speaking about the release of the captives and the returning, like in the story in Nehemiah, and how the people would be restored to their land. But he was giving them marching orders. It's like what is the theological task of the church? What is our task? And it was written there because we find it in Jesus. That Jesus' theological task is stated in those passages. He said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him and has anointed him to bring good news to the poor, to the release of captives, the recovery of sight of the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. He's on a mission to proclaim the good news in announcing the year of the Lord's favor. That's kind of like he's embarked on his own disaster map. He's laying it out and finding where the people are. Jesus had this amazing ability. If you were to look at his life and try to make sense out of these stories in the Gospels, and where did he go? And he went up to Samaria, and then he went up to Tyre and Sidon, and then he comes back around, all the way around the Sea of Galilee, and he finds the demoniac, the Gadarean demonic in Gadarea, and he finds these people, and they're telling where he is. And so you have this map of where Jesus was. And it was almost like he was honing in on certain people. And this is the scripture that he used to speak that first synagogue. I'm going to say Sunday morning, but it wouldn't have been Sunday morning, wouldn't it? To speak that first word of the inauguration of his ministry is to find the harassed and the helpless people who were like sheep without a shepherd. And that was Jesus' mission. I didn't come to find the righteous, but the unrighteous. A physician isn't in need of a doctor, it's the sick. And so he's found with people that were prostitutes and were wine bibbers and tax collectors and all. And think about some of the people that he ran into. He had become well known. The people heard his message, and they started bringing to him all of the harassed and the helpless people. They were crowds. They tore apart a roof in one time, and they lowered somebody from the ceiling to get to Jesus because the crowd was so big. He had become Jesus Christ's superstar. He had become a healing hospital. Everybody was bringing their sick and their injured and their hurt. And remember the 10 lepers that he heals. But he's not a superstar. We see him intimately involved in people's lives. There's a woman who says, if only I could touch the hem of his garment, and she makes her way through the crowd, and she touches the hem of his garment, and she's healed, and he speaks to her. And he knows that the power of God had gone out of him. Or how about Zacchaeus? He'd been treed by a bunch of angry crowd that were coming to see Jesus, and he got up in a tree. And Jesus speaks words of encouragement to him that turns his life around and it changes it. This is the impact that Jesus had. Could you imagine a Red Cross worker, canteen worker, watching Jesus feed 5,000 people with a few fish and a few barley loaves? That canteen worker would be awed of Jesus' ability to bring response. This is what he wants from us. He wants us to be first responders. He wants us to be there first. Maybe on a scene of an accident, we probably would be getting in the way from true first responders, but in the broken lives of the people that we know and their hurts, when they have a story to tell, they have something on their mind and they need to talk about it, when we are there, we are like that healing response of Jesus, who was anointed by the Spirit to do these very things. This is what he called Peter to do in chapter 21 of John. He meets him on the seashore, and you remember he finds Peter and he makes breakfast for them. And after breakfast, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know all things and you know the love." Three times he does it to Peter. He says, "Then feed my sheep." This is our task. It's our who we are. And it's a part of this new year. We start a new year and we think of resolutions that we want. What if one of our New Year's resolutions was, I wonder if I could be a first responder in somebody's life this month? We have a few more days left in January, so you could still make a resolution. I wonder if I could be a first responder in someone's life, that I could have a Band-Aid that would heal and help to heal a wound or a comforting word that can help someone. He's like saying to Peter, "Peter, you have to form your own disaster map. You have to find where these people are, where they're huddled in despair, and you have to get them the aid." And it's not just a matter of knowing where they are, but to go get them. So he tells them a story of the 99 sheep. Remember, he's got 100 sheep and he loses one of them. So he leaves the 99 and he goes to find the one sheep. And he had to know where he was and he had to go find him. It wasn't just knowing where he was, it was going and getting him. We had this painting at Hutchinson United Methodist Church. They had built this a long time ago. It was one of those little brown churches in the Dale or the Vale. Literally, this church was probably about as big as like this, like section. And when the wind blew down from the mountain, because we were right on the Chestnut Ridge, the roof would lift up. And the first time I was preaching there, the roof lifted up and the wind blew in. And I was thinking, you know, the roof was going to blow off. No, no, it's been like that for years, Pastor. Don't worry. They all got a big chuckle out of it. And behind me was somebody's painting. They'd painted this great big painting of a rocky cliff. And on the rocky cliff, the shepherd was got his crook. And he was reaching down the rocky cliff to grab this one sheep. And Mr. Yates had just got his cataracts out on one of the first Sundays that I was there. And he starts shouting, "I could see the lamb, I could see the lamb." And I thought he died or something or was gonna, you know, I didn't know what was going on. Well, he could never make out with his cataracts, he could never make out where the lamb was that the shepherd was. And they would tell him it was there, but he could never see it. Now he could actually see the lamb. Western Pennsylvania. But the shepherd goes after because he knows where that sheep is. He finds the sheep and he goes and brings him back rejoicing. The lost sheep or the lost coin or the lost son are all told by the Gospel of Luke, of Jesus' stories that he told. This is our imperative. This is our task. It is to be a first responder, to go out and find the lost. I had a little booklet. It was probably from the turn of the last century. It was a leather-bound book. It was called Rescue the Perishing. And it had all these really quick scriptures for, you know, suffering or alcoholism or pain or divorce or things like that. And it had scripture verses in it. And if you opened it, and it was in really excellent shape. I still have it now, but I leaned over and it dropped into a bucket of paint. And so I tried to get all the paint off of it, but it immediately started to deteriorate the outside of the binding. But that was the task of the early church in the early centuries, to rescue the perishing, to seek the lost and to find them. Harry Denman is an award that the conferences give out in every conference. And Harry Denman would get up at 4:30 in the morning in order to pray, and pray that he would find people. And before he went to bed at night, he'd find five people who needed his assistance, and that he would pray with them. That was his goal every day, to find five people. He was going to show up at a North Carolina church service. Big town had a revival, and they had Harry Denman there, and Dr. Dennis Kinlaw was the pastor of this North Carolina church. And Harry Denman didn't get off the bus or the train. It was the train, he said. I went to pick him up at the train, and he wasn't there. So when the revival came and all the people had filled because they had heard that Harry Denman was coming to preach, Dr. Kinlaw says, I'm really sorry. I know that you're all here to hear Harry Denman, but he wasn't on the train, and we missed him. And Harry says, oh, no, no, here I am. He was out in the middle of the crowd. He'd come in a day early, and he went house to house in that town and told people, he said, at their house, you know, I've got to go preach in that big Methodist church over there, and I want to know if you'd pray for me, you know. And all of those people followed him into church, and the reason this church was full of people was because he went and invited them. Because his goal and his understanding was to seek the lost and bring them to Christ. I think it's not just a first response he's calling us, but even a preventative response. There's in September, I wanted to put that go bag together. I'd asked Dan and Sarah about, you know, how do you put a go bag, and they directed me to some websites and things like that, that you could find resources. Now, I've got to figure out, a go bag can't be like 90 pounds, so I've got to, like, start chucking things. I got to get rid of some cans of sardines. See, the reason I put sardines in is because it would be the last thing I'd want to eat. If there were M&Ms, I'd eat them right away. You know? I'm gonna need to be dying before I eat the sardines. It'll be a last resort, right? So you make preventative measures. The church has always been about preventative measures. We've always been finding out why this society is broken and what's hurt. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher in England, but he recognized he would find different areas, and whether it was orphans or widows. And before long, their church would have rows of houses that housed elderly people and rows of families that would be taking in orphans. The church has always been about that. Dr. King told a parable once. Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. told a parable about a story. He said there was a man, he was relaxing by a stream, and while he was relaxing, along floating down the stream came a man that was all beaten and bruised up, and he went into the water, and he wiped off of his wounds, and he helped this badly injured man, and by the time he got him to shore, there was another one that floated down, and then another, and he said, what should this man do? Should he keep coming to the aid of one person after another? Because there was obviously somebody that was upstream that was beating and robbing these innocent and casting them into the stream. What's the most faithful response, he'd asked his listeners? To keep pulling them out one by one, or to hike upstream and stop the people who are doing this? See, we need the Facebook's disaster maps, and we need to know where we could find people to help. But we have to go even before then. The church has given an opportunity to form social action, to have a food pantry. You know, when around here, you don't really have a factory you're depending upon or a coal mine. But when the coal mine would go out of business and the factory shut down, in many towns that I was very familiar with, those food pantries and those fellowship dinners that we had became extremely important. But before that time, there are ways that we could do things, and we always have. The abolition of slavery. If you go to a school book and you look in the history books, you're not going to find that it had anything to do with religion at all, the abolition of slavery. It was just it would never have happened if it wasn't for people of faith. Do you know the story of William Wilberforce and the decades that he argued in the English Parliament? And he became victorious, and England outlawed slavery because of this battle of evangelical Christians, of Quakers, of many people who have created what was and operated the Underground Railroad. We had a house that was part of the Underground Railroad in our little Victorian town in Pennsylvania, And it really was a Victorian town. But there were many, a Presbyterian minister, Elijah Paris Lovejoy, who was killed while he was defending his printing press. The 20th century movement of prohibition. Do you know why they did that? Why? It didn't last long. People weren't going to go along without alcohol. I mean, it wasn't sustainable. But it showed us the poverty that was created by alcoholism. It showed us the children and the families that were destroyed by these lives. And it came by churches, and it came by Christians of very deep feelings. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, his own civil rights movement came about because of his voice and his leadership. It's people of faith today that are still environmental issues and human trafficking and urban gardening and all of the preventative things that we can do. Now, there's another one, Google Maps. Do you ever use Google Maps? It's funny because Google Maps can obviously get you in a lot of trouble. Around here, it seemed to be pretty good, but in 2010, there was a bunch of Nicaraguan troops that were using Google Maps, and they decided to camp on the other side of a river on an island and didn't realize they had just invaded Costa Rica. It was completely unintentional. When they explained it, they said, well, you know, it's on Google Maps, and, you know, we just got lost, took a wrong turn. An international incident. But Google Maps has this really cool thing that it's the map, and then sometimes there's like a three-dimensional thing. And then if you zoom it in, see, you can never do that with a Rand McNally. You couldn't just zoom it in. And then if you zoom it into a certain street, all of a sudden you get Street View. Did you ever click on Street View? Isn't that wonderful? And you could look around and look at what it really is. You could say, there's a taco shop there. If I went down to that street, I'd find a taco shop. And you could look around. You could go places. Actually, there was one winter, I think I went and to all different kinds of places that I didn't even have to buy an airplane ticket to. And I knew what it would look like. I don't know. It might have been like pictures from photos from 1984. I don't know. But it was that street. This is what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to get a street view. A street view, what does it look like on the street? The real street. It's indispensable for us to not talk about feeding people, but to make breakfast, to put up a folding table and a coffee pot and a crepe maker or an omelet maker and feed people breakfast. Eli Wetzel won the Nobel Peace Prize, and he said this. A novelist and an activist, and he said, as long as one dissident is in prison, our freedom will not be true. As long as one child is hungry, our life will be filled with anguish and shame. And what all these victims need above all is to know that they are not alone, that they are not forgetting, we are not forgetting them, and that when their voices are stifled, that we lend them ours, and that while their freedom depends on ours, the quality and freedom, our quality and freedom depends on theirs. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us and has anointed us to do servant ministry, to fold up our maps and to roll up our sleeves and to do the work that he's called us to do. And will you pray with me? Almighty God, we come before you and we thank you that in so many ways you have gone before us and you go before us and you lead us into a world of great need. Lord, help us to be first responders in your name. May your name be glorified by our lives and by our work. For we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to invite you, if you would, to turn with me in your hymnals. This is the Faith We Sing, and it's number like 2237. It's 2237. As a fire is meant for burning.
So the church is meant for.
and his tender mercies. May you have the hands of Christ to do his work. May you have the feet of Christ to go bring the good news. May God go with you in your service this week. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.